Good morning and welcome once again to the house of the Lord. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I don't know if Christians today have that sense of I was glad, but you know what? We need to come back to that place where we're glad to go to the house of the Lord. Amen. It's only for our benefit. Sometimes we think we're doing God a favor by going to church, but you know what? It's for your benefit, not God's. Amen? Amen. Now, over the last couple of weeks, actually 3 weeks, we have been studying God's Word in the area of our transformation. We've looked at God's Word of truth, and we have seen that the transformation that you and I and every Christian in the world ought to be going through, transforming, continually being transformed, does not come through self-effort. In other words, you cannot make yourself become something through your willpower, through your works, through your disciplined life. We have seen that transformation comes from the inside out. The heart, true transformation, is in the heart, and then as the heart is changed, so does our lives. So does everything around us change. Amen? So we've been looking at this, and we have seen that transformation comes from seeing Him, from beholding His perfectness. Whatever you look at is what you are becoming. Okay? So we're looking at the perfection of Christ. And as we gaze at His perfection, as we behold Him, we become like Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. What's a glass? It's like looking in a mirror. The glory of the Lord are changed or transformed. That's another word for transformed. Into His image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we're going to stop here, and I'm going to teach a little bit on this scripture before we go any further to give us a greater understanding. Again, later, we read scripture so many times that we don't stop and really take it apart. It says here, but we all with open face. What does that mean? We all with open face. Well, if you back up 4 verses before the Apostle Paul says this, it says that our minds had been blinded under the old covenant. For until this day, there remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. Now, remember, we're talking about open face. What does open face mean? So, first of all, let's ask ourselves, why the veil? Why the veil? Can anybody answer that? Why is there a veil over us whenever the Old Testament is read? I mean, we know that. We've heard this before. But have you ever asked yourself, why? What was God hiding? Why the veil? Well, it answers it. Under the law, there was a veil that would come over the heart. And every time the law is read, the Bible says and tells us, even today, that same veil covers us. It hides something. It's hiding something. So a veil over the heart signifies that the heart is in the dark. A veil over the heart signifies the heart is in the dark. So when you and I look at that law, what are we looking at? We are looking at God's perfectness, God's perfect holiness. That's what the law is. It's God's perfect standard, right? His perfect standard of holiness and righteousness is the law. And it says whenever the law is read, there's a veil over our hearts. There's a darkness that comes over our hearts. Verse 13, if you back up to that, it says that Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That's the answer. That's why the veil. So what is the end of that which is abolished? Well, the Israelites did not see the law as the ministry of death, did they? In their pride, they honestly thought that they could keep the law. In fact, God gave the law because they asked for it. So God put a veil over their hearts that they could not see to the end of what has been abolished. Remember, this scripture is written in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the veil or the law has already been abolished. So the Israelites did not see the law as the ministry of death. In their pride, they thought they could keep the law, and they thought and really believed that they could obtain right standing or righteousness with God through the law. That's what they believed. Nevertheless, verse 16, it says here, when it, or the heart, turns from the law to the Lord, it says the veil is taken away. Okay, now stop for a moment. The veil hides them, keeps them from seeing the end of the law. For the end of the law is death, because no one can keep the law. No matter who you are, you're going to break that law, and the end of that law is death. So that's hidden from them. And in their pride, they really think that they're going to obtain eternal life through that law. But when you turn from the law and look to the Lord, it says that veil is taken away. And now we can see the end of the law in Christ. But what do we see? We don't see our death. We see his death. And that's why God is able to take the veil away now, because we see his death, not ours. Christ is the end of the law for all that believe. He is the end of the law. He is what we see when the veil is taken away. But we don't see our death. We see the death of Christ. So we see the end of the law in Christ. We don't see our death, but we see Christ's death. We see the grace of our Heavenly Father. We see the Father's heart. You see, the heart of God was, they were kept in darkness to the heart of God. The veil covered them. They did not see God for who he was. But you know, that's one of the reasons when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. Because they never did see. They always had that veil. They couldn't see the heart of God. But we now in Christ, with open face, there's no more veil. We see the truth in Christ about who God really is. Does that make sense? And you know, if you think about it, even in the Old Testament, there was a veil. Where was the veil? What was it covering? The Holy of Holies. There was a veil surrounding the ark. No one could go in there except the high priest. All the people had to stay outside of that veil. And that is just symbolic of the true heart of God. The mercy seat was in there. God's grace was behind that veil. But they could not see it. There was a veil that kept them out. But we also know when Jesus Christ cried on the cross, "It is finished," what was the first thing that happened? That veil was ripped in half. And now we can see face to face. No more veil. So the law, the Bible tells us, was holy and glorious. If you go back to that 2 Corinthians chapter that we were just reading, chapter 3, it says the law was glorious, the standard of God. But how much more the heart of God is the holiest of all holies. It is the glory. It is the most glorious. And that's why the Bible says that if the old law was glorious, under the old covenant it was glorious, how much more does the new exceed in glory? Where the mercy, this is the mercy seat. This is the grace of God, the love of our Father. This is the mystery that has been hidden from ages and generations, but is now made known, made manifest to his saints. This is the mystery. You wonder, what is the mystery? It was hidden. It was veiled from their faces. And now it's made manifested for us. This mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, which God had ordained even before the world unto our what? Unto our glory. This mystery that God had ordained even before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of us knew. Now, listen carefully. This mystery was hidden. It was veiled. It says, which none of us knew, for had we known it, we would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God in his wisdom knew. That's why he hid it. We're still answering the question, why the veil? God had to hide it. Because if we could have seen the end, which was death, the death of Christ, we wouldn't have crucified him. And if we wouldn't have crucified him, guess what? You and I would still be in our sin. And so, no wonder the Bible says the depths of the wisdom of God is past finding out. You know, what we look at this veil and this blindness, say people are blinded, but God used it for a purpose. It was necessary for his people to reject Jesus and to put him to death, not to recognize him. God always takes what is meant for evil and he turns it around for our good. So praise God for the blindness of Israel. Because had it not been for that, Jesus would never have been crucified. And you and I would still be in our sin. Amen? So now we can understand why this had to be hidden from us. Christ had to die. There was no other way that you and I could have been saved from eternal death. There was no other way. Do you think if there would have been another way, God wouldn't have chosen another way? But now in Christ, this mystery has been revealed. God's heart of love, God's grace has been revealed through the death of his Son. And as you and I behold and look at this mystery, we are being transformed into the image of his love. That's what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. We've been looking at how it's the love of God that transforms us. It softens our heart. We've been looking at how his love fulfills us. It's all about the love of God. It's the love of God that changes us. And when we look and behold the mystery of Christ, we see God's love. An incredible, amazing, unbelievable love. Amen? Because even while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus to die. So we are no longer in the dark. There's nothing covering anymore. The veil is taken away, right? We can see clearly now. And as we see the light, we see light, and that light is shining back. We are no longer in the dark. The veil has been taken away, and now we see Jesus, who is the light. And the Bible tells us that this light has shone, it's reflected back into our hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says this, to give the light of the knowledge, listen carefully, this light is shining back, to give the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This light is shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus. What is this light? What is this light that's shining in our hearts? It is the knowledge of the glory of God. So then, what is the knowledge of the glory of God? It is revealed in Christ. It is Christ and his death. It is all that Jesus did for you. That is the revelation of the glory of God. Now remember, a long time ago, I preached a sermon on how one way for us to really understand the word glory is to insert in its place, especially when it talks about glory in this light that we're talking about, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. One way to translate that and have a bigger understanding of it is to put the word goodness. It is the goodness of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That is what the light is shining on in your hearts. When we look, when the veil is taken away, that's what we see. That shines into us. This is the revelation of God to us, that God so loved us that he gave us his only son to die in our place. And God's glory or God's goodness is revealed in this love, revealed in Christ. Now, one way to look at this, and because we're going to talk about the light, this is the light. We've been talking about the church coming to a place where it's without spot, wrinkle, blemish. It's a glorious church. I'm going to ask you again, the light has shone. What is the light that is shining in you? It is God's love revealed in Jesus. That's the light. When the Bible says you are the light of the world, what do you see? Do you just see yourselves lit up like a light bulb? No, you need to understand why you're the light. What makes you light? This is the light. The glory of God revealed, or God's love, God's goodness revealed through Christ, shone in your hearts. And that's what makes you the light of the world. Because that veil is taken away, and that light is now shining into your heart. The Bible tells us that we are no more children of the dark, but we are of the light. And we are in the light, even as he is in the light. In fact, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, we just read that we are the light of this world. The church is the light of the world. The church is the manifestation of the goodness of God, because that's what the light is. It's the manifestation, the revelation of the glory of God, which is God's goodness. So the church is the light of this world. And as we behold his glory, we just looked at it, we are changed, we are transformed from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed into his image of glory, his image of goodness. The church needs to see this truth more than anything, that we might arise and be the church, the glorious church that Jesus is coming back for. Isaiah 60 says to us, arise, shine. That's the first verse in Isaiah 60. Who's it speaking to? For your light has come. Arise and shine. The light has shone in. You are no longer in the dark. You are in the light, even as he is in the light. We need to arise and we need to shine. For the light has come. The veil's been taken away. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, verse 2 says, the darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Do we see that today? Yeah, we see darkness all around. We see gross darkness. In other words, they don't see. Once you've seen Jesus, once you know he's real, it's hard for us to understand how they don't see it. It's like, how can you not even want to know the truth? We just, because it's so real to us. But you got to always remember, we were there one time, all of us, where we had no knowledge of God, nor were we even after the things of God. But God loved us anyways, and he drew us to himself by his Spirit. But now that the veil's been taken away, we realize, and the lighter we become, the more understanding we have, the darker everything around us seems to be. So the Bible says darkness is going to cover the earth, and gross darkness. Dense darkness, the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So you need to understand that the darker it gets, the brighter the light seems. Amen? We will shine. So arise and shine, for your light has come. Who is this light that has come? Jesus is called the light of the world. It is the revelation of the love of God, or the grace of God seen in the face of Jesus. This is the light that needs to arise and shine. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Darkness covers the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So now, let's get an understanding of what this really means. And I always find asking myself questions really helps me gain a much better understanding. So how do we shine? Arise, shine, for the light has come. So we as God's people, we as the church, we want to shine. We want to be the light of the world. How do we do this? Arise, shine. And so, you know, we think if we sing louder, or if we preach louder, or if we, you know, let's have an understanding of what it means to shine. So first of all, we've been talking about, if we go back the last 3 weeks, to be filled with his light is to be filled with what? The revelation of his love. So if we are to shine, then it's actually his love in us, his grace in us, that is the light. And so we need to arise and let that shine so that it can be seen. We shine by loving, by showing love to others, no matter who they are. I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 58, please. And I want us to read from verses 6 to 10. Isaiah 58. And I want to read from verses 6 to 10. And remember, Isaiah 58 is written after Isaiah 53. So this is after Jesus has died on the cross. Isaiah 58, and I want to read from 6 to 10. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Here, Isaiah is writing about people wanting to, the church, those that are believers, wanting to serve God, wanting to do what is right. And he goes on to say, is this not the fast that I have chosen? And if you back up to verse 3 and 4, it talks about how, you know, in the Old Testament, they would gird themselves with sackcloth and ashes, and they would bow their heads, and they would pretend, you know, in their heart they would mourn, and they would repent. And God's saying, you know, like, away with that. Like, your heart's not even in it. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? And he goes on to say, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out into your home? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide yourself not from your own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth. Let's stop there. Let's read it again. Then shall thy light break forth. Arise, shine as the morning, and thine health will spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will arise upon you, or will be your rear guard or your rear ward. Then you will call upon the Lord, and he will answer you. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away from you the midst of the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. What is this a picture of that we just read? What is this a picture of, these four scriptures? It is a picture of the love of Christ. It is a picture of what Christ came and did. Is it not? If you look through the scriptures, he was the bread of life. He satisfied. The Bible says God opens up his hands and he satisfies the need of every living thing. Jesus came to fulfill the needs in our life. It says in Isaiah, if you flip over to chapter 62, I believe, 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. In other words, set the captives free, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to give unto you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. On and on it goes. This is a picture of the way Christ loves us, is what we just read in Isaiah 58, 6 to 10. Is it not? And what the Lord showed me is this, that when the love of God, when you have spent so much time soaking in and gazing upon his love for you, when it becomes so big on the inside of us, then out of that overflow, that it begins, you know, remember David said, my cup overflows or runneth over? When it begins to run over is when you begin to love others. You begin to love others out of the overflow that's in your heart. And then it just tells us we will begin to shine. It is the love of God that shines. And the Bible says, and the people will come to the brightness of your rising. People will come. You see, God's ways are not our ways. If we think of glory and we think of shining, we think of a lot of different things. We don't think of sacrificial love. That's God's way. And as I've been saying for the past 3 weeks, when you truly love people, like I mean out of a pure heart, expecting nothing in return, that is when you will see God break through in your life like never before. You will see the goodness of God in your life. You will sense his glory, his goodness all the time. Righteousness will go before you. In other words, you will be established in righteousness. You will be far from oppression. But it all begins with love. So people will come to the brightness of your rising. Then your health will spring forth speedily. Now that word health in the Greek or in the Hebrew is arkua, and it means restoring to wholeness. Your health, your wholeness will spring forth speedily. Does that include health? Absolutely. It includes wholeness in every part of your life. If you're deteriorating in one area, you will all of a sudden be energized, quickened in that area. So health will spring forth speedily. We will be perfected and restored to wholeness. Righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. What is a rear guard? It means it's a rear ward. It's a guard at the end. It's someone that protects you. So we will go under the protection of God himself. Verse 2 in chapter 60 of Isaiah says, the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen on you. What is this glory that's going to be seen? Is it a halo? You know, we see holy pictures depicted with a big ring around them, and somehow we get this idea that, you know, that's the glory. No, that, how, you know, we're not going to be walking around with little rings on our heads and people are going to say, oh yeah, there's the glory of God. No, no, no. The glory will be manifested. It will be seen on our lives. And people will run to us because of the Lord our God in our midst, because of this glory, because they're going to see something. So what is this glory that can be seen on you? It is God's goodness. Remember Abraham, or not Abraham, Moses said, Lord, I beg of you, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God answered him and said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. God's glory is his goodness. And that glory, that goodness is going to rise upon you and people are going to see it. So what is this goodness? How does it translate? Well, if they're going to see it, it's going to be in the natural. So glory is going to be goodness of God in every area of your life. Fulfillness in your finances, in your health, in your families, in just everything that has to do with you. That's the glory that's going to arise upon you. And that's what the world is going to be looking for. Why are you so blessed? Why is your life, you know, like, what is going on here? The Bible says that only with our eyes are we going to look around and behold the reward of the wicked. Reward of the wicked is really just only the reward of those who aren't trusting in God. We're no better than them, really, other than the fact that we're in Christ now and we're children of God. So we're protected by his glory from the things in the world. Gross darkness is going to cover the earth. People are going to be in darkness. It's going to be a rough time, but the glory is going to be seen on you, but it won't look rough in your life. And the darker it gets out there, the more you're going to shine. So it'll be seen in our health. I mean, let's face it, everybody's sick. Everybody's suffering with something or dying. It's going to be seen in your youthfulness, in your energy level. It's going to be seen in your finances, in your families, your grandchildren. It's going to be seen in every area. Everything you put your hand to is going to be blessed and it's going to prosper and increase when the world is decreasing. That's the glory that's going to be seen. So this glory is our reward. The Bible also says that our righteousness will go before us. In other words, our faith is going to be fruitful. Because we know that even now, righteousness is by faith. And when we finally understand that we are the righteousness of God in faith, that gives you a whole new boldness. Your faith begins to work. Then it says in verse 9, we will speak, we will pray, and God will answer. Wasn't he answering us before? Yes, but we didn't have the faith to believe it. God will answer. In other words, you will receive what you ask for. Because we're calling in faith. Now, in closing this morning, I want us to turn over to John chapter 17. And I want to just share a little bit on, once again, the glory, giving us a bigger understanding. Of God's glory. And not that we're in the dark. Amen. We understand how to arise and shine. And we understand also it's God's way. Love is always God's way. In John chapter 17, here we see Jesus' very last prayer before he goes to the cross. He says in verse 22 of John 17, and the glory, he says to the Father, which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, I said the glory of God is the manifestation of his love for you arising and being able to receive the goodness. You see, God's glory follows his love, because when we don't know his love, we can't receive his goodness the way he wants to give it to us. Amen? Do you understand that? So here he says that he prays to the Father in verse 20, that the glory which you have given me, I have given them. So what is this glory? It's just the goodness you have given me, the love you have given to me, Jesus is saying to his Father, I have given to them. And then it goes on to say, why? That they may be one, even as we are one. Now, I'm going to say something. There is no other way that the church is truly going to become one, except by love. There is no other way. We can try all we want to resolve our differences and to come together and, you know, but unless we truly love each other, then you are going to see the church a very powerful, powerful entity on the earth. It's love. It's no different in a marriage. People can get married for all kinds of reasons. You can get married for financial reasons. You can get married because the marriage was arranged by your parents. But if you do not love the person you're marrying, there's no oneness. There can be no oneness. When the Bible talks about being one, that means you have the same heart, the same mind. You are one. And love is the only thing that is going to make the church one. Just like in a marriage, you will never become one unless you love each other. Amen? So verse 23, Jesus goes on to say, after he says that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. There's that word perfect again. Perfect means fulfilled, whole, complete. How are we made perfect? Through his love. And that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. You see, it's all one in one. Oh, right, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Now notice there's a colon after me. When you have a colon in the middle of a sentence, what does that mean? That means that the next part of the verse is going to be either an explanation of what was said just before, or it's going to be said in a different way. Now let's back up and read it again. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, colon, for you loved me before the foundation of the world began. In other words, the love you've given to me is my glory. And that they also may see that glory. They might see your love in me is what he's praying. Because you loved me even before the foundation of the world. Oh, Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. Now, I wrote something there on that one, but I can't remember in my notes. Verse 26, and I have delivered unto them your name. In other words, I have revealed to them who you really are, your love, your grace. The veil was taken away in me. And I will declare your name. In other words, I will continue to reveal you to your children. Why? That the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So when the veil is taken away, when the revelation of God comes, what do we see? We see the love of God in the face of Jesus. And Jesus is praying that they may see that glory, because that is his glory, is God's love in him. And you understand how this works. Just like the Bible says in the book of John, there's a scripture that says that he who hates his brother is in darkness even until now. You see, the light is the love. The light is the love. Now, it's not your love. It's God's love in you that is the light. But what we need to understand is Jesus received the love of the Father, just like you, and the fruit of the love of God in Jesus is you. Do you understand? We receive the love of Christ in our hearts. And the fruit, my fruit, is my children or my neighbor who has received that love. Do you understand? And that's what Jesus is praying for, that we all might become one in love. Father in him, him in us, and the world becoming one in him. It all comes together by God's love. And this is love, 1 John says, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. God gave first, and then everything else begins to flow through the power of the love that he gave through Christ. Even Jesus himself received the love of the Father. He said, "This is my glory, God's love in me." And it was God's love that caused him to love you, Diane. Just like it's his love in you that is going to cause you to love that one out there that's not all that lovable. You can't do it on your own strength. I can't love people with my love. My love is selfish. My love is very conditional. But I know that his love is not like that. And the more that I receive his love for me, the more I am going to be able to give that love away. I'm going to be able to stand up, rise up, and shine. And it will be effortless. And the glory that will arise from it, I didn't even pray for. It wasn't something, it's like it just follows. Love causes us to shine like lights. It's this light that brings the glory. You can't have glory where there's no light. The Bible says, in him is light. There's no darkness at all. And he is the glory. He is our glory. He is the glory of the church. But as far as us knowing how to obtain his fullness, the Bible says, of his fullness have we received. Jesus received the fullness of the Father, and in turn he gave us that fullness. Of his fullness we have all received. Grace, gift heaped upon grace. And as far as the church is concerned, we need more than ever at this hour to continue to gaze at his love, to believe the love. Just simply believe it. Make it more. Focus on it. I guarantee you, ask the Holy Spirit this week to open up your eyes as you, every day, just take a few moments and remind yourself and go and gaze at what Jesus has done for you. Take a quiet time and ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes so that this love and this light grows bigger and bigger and bigger. Because we cannot understand in our minds, the Bible says, this kind of love. It's got to be revealed to us by the Spirit. And so take the time to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal that love to you. And you may not even understand it with your mind, but you will know it in your heart. And it's this knowing in the heart that is true and it's real. Amen? And so this week, do that. Let's grow the love of God in our hearts. I mean, God's love is so big, it's not going to get any bigger. It is what it is, but we can certainly receive more of it. Amen? We can certainly have a bigger amount in our hearts, because the amount that you have of the love of God for you, and that's why 1 John is so misinterpreted, because it talks about us loving our brother. But what it's really saying is, this is how you gauge yourself. This is how you can determine how much of God's love you have. It's by how you love others. It's by how you love your brother. If you're having trouble loving your brother, don't discipline yourself and say, "Bless God, I'm going to love better, I'm going to love greater." No, just realize, I guess I don't realize how much God loves me. That's the key. That's the key. Even Jesus himself had to receive the love of God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The heavens opened up. Jesus received that love when he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was only then that Jesus went out and began to shine. He began to do the works of his Father. And that's the glory. The goodness of God began to be manifest. Up until that time, Jesus never did one miracle. But I believe it was, we say it was the Holy Spirit, but you know, it's the Holy Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. And that's so important for us to receive. And the Holy Spirit wants to give you a greater understanding of the love of God. So let him do his job. Amen. Let's close in prayer today.